giving. I had not heard of that one before, but I love it. For my family, we call it Thanksmas. And so we were with my side of the family all week last week, and we celebrated Christmas last Monday and then Thanksgiving on Thursday. So we're a little bit mixed up, but nonetheless, our hearts are full of gratitude and just like a lot of fun and good memories. And so not only are our hearts full, but our bellies are full as well of good food. And I mentioned that Tyson's, that Jenna's belly is full of some good food and also a baby. So that's, there you go. But yeah, so I hope that you guys had just a blessed Thanksgiving. And as Pastor Steve mentioned, next week we're going to be entering into the Advent season. And the Advent season, and specifically next week, is actually the beginning of the Western liturgical year. And so if you're not familiar with like the liturgical year or this idea of liturgy, a definition that I like is that liturgy means a customary repertoire of ideas, phrases, or observances. And so you might know that like we kind of have a specific kind of list of things that we do in each of our services, right? We have the prayer of confession, we have the prayers of the people, we have passing of the peace. That's actually a liturgy. It's a set kind of list of things that we do each service. And so similar to that, the liturgical year, sometimes called like the Christian year or the church calendar or the church year, consists of a cycle of liturgical seasons and observances in Christian churches that it kind of determines when certain kind of feast days are celebrated and are observed, and actually also kind of sets out which portions of Scripture are to be read and focused on, either in kind of an annual cycle or even over a cycle of several years. So things like Advent, Christmas, Lent, Easter, those are some of like kind of the major things, right? So how many of you, I'm curious, how many of you grew up in churches that kind of intentionally focused on the liturgical year? And not just the major stuff, but like some of the other feasts and observances. Like, did anybody growing up in church that, yeah, so just a couple of you, right? So not many of us, and I didn't either. And so I've actually really appreciated over the last 10, 15 years engaging more with the liturgical year and kind of with this church calendar. And so since Advent starts the liturgical year next Sunday, that means that today is the last Sunday in the liturgical year. And to give you a little bit of history, back in 1925, Pope Pius XI instituted a new feast on this day. And he called it the Feast of Christ the King. And what he was recognizing back then was that there was an increasing denial of Christ as king. And so he kind of connected that increasing denial of Christ as king to the rise of secularism throughout much of Europe during that time. And so what he intended it as a day to celebrate and remember Christ's kingship over all creation, as well as remind us that all mankind must be subjected to Christ's rule and Christ's reign. And so can we put up the first slide, Delwyn? We'll get it up here. Confident. Yes, no? Oh, there's something. All right, well, as he works on it, I will tell you that it was a nice picture of Pope Pius XI, and there's a quote that I wanted to read from him. So Pope Pius XI says this, "When once men recognize, both in private and..." Hey, there it is. Well, kind of. When once men recognize, both in private and in public life, that Christ is king, society will at last receive the great blessings of real liberty, well-ordered discipline, peace, and harmony." And so, in reflecting on that, I feel like, man, back in 1925, he kind of sensed this increasing denial of Christ as king and the rise of secularism. And I feel like that this day and remembering this and claiming Christ as king is just as important and relevant for us today as it was back then. And so today, on Christ the King Sunday, we are going to be reminded and we're going to reflect on Christ as a good king who is worth subjecting ourselves to. And the scripture that we're going to look at kind of as our main text, we'll be kind of jumping back and forth, is Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 to 46. So if you want to pull out your Bibles or open up your devices, you can do that. And so it'll be our jumping off point, and I want to read that for us as we get started this morning. Matthew 25, 31 to 46. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me." Then they also will answer, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you?" Then he will answer them, saying, "Truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Let's pray as we jump in this morning. Christ, King, we celebrate you this morning. We remember, we recognize, we reflect on the fact that you are King. You are a good King. We need you to open up our eyes to that more and more this morning, God. And so I pray, Christ, that you would speak to us through your scriptures, God. God, that the words that would come out of my mouth would be words from you that would overflow from you this morning. That would be ones that would impact us and transform us. We pray all this in the name of Christ the King. Amen. So another question for you. How many of you have lived under a king? Anybody? Nobody. Okay, there was a couple people at Tyson's that actually had, right? But not many, and not any of us in this room have actually lived under a king. And so for most, if not all of us, since we don't have personal experience to draw from, the ideas and images of kings and kingdoms typically conjure up a few different thoughts. The first thought that it might kind of conjure up that you might associate with kings and kingdoms, let's put up the next slide, Delwyn, is a very negative one. It's one where we think of tyrants or dictators or oppressive rulers. And they may not actually even be kings, but they're the people that are oppressive, that are dictatorial, these kind of tyrants. And it wasn't Pope Pius XI. There was other guys that I'm thinking of. We'll get to, oh, there we go, okay. So, you know, people like Stalin or Genghis Khan or Pol Pot, right? We had Dr. Copeland here from Cambodia a few weeks ago, or Hitler, right? I mean, extremely, like, negative connotation, extremely negative associations when these are the thoughts that kind of come to our mind when we think of kings or kingdoms, very negative. And so these guys are, you know, somewhat historical, you know, not even all that far back. So not that there aren't, you know, current examples of these kind of oppressive rulers and tyrants and dictators. There certainly are. I'm not going to get into this morning maybe who may or may not be a tyrant currently. All right. So that's the first one, very negative. The second thought that may kind of come to mind, you can put the next slide up, Dylan, is maybe like a character from like a fairy tale or a movie You know, something like that. And so these may be like, these may be positive, these may be negative, they may be neutral, you may not really have many feelings about it. So you can see these, you know, so we have Aragorn up there from The Lord of the Rings, actually a very, like, kind of positive idea of that. I will tell you that back when I actually could grow hair, like, my dream was to have hair like Aragorn's. And I didn't ever come close. It just wasn't happening for me. I tried to even find, like, a picture that I could, like, show you. It wasn't even close. Anyway, so we have Aragorn, a very positive one. We have Babar. Anybody, you guys, any familiar? Okay, Kaylee, yep, sure. Kaylee's familiar with Babar, you know, this, like, cartoon elephant. But he's a king, right? And so you might be like, I have no idea who Babar is, so I have no feelings about Babar. I'm sure he was great. And then, of course, we have the Burger King, if you can see. The Burger King, and, you know, you may love the Burger King, because you may love Whoppers or things like that. You may hate the Burger King. I'm not sure how you feel about the Burger King. One thing that, like, as I was putting the slide together, I thought, man, like, Aragorn and the Burger King, like, there's some, they kind of look alike, don't they? It's kind of interesting. Anyway, so these are ones that, you know, fairy tales, movies, a dumb Burger King guy. And so, they may be positive, negative, neutral, but it's like these are the types of things that we think about when we think about kings. A third maybe image or idea that might come into your mind is just like kings in the Bible, right? And especially maybe kings in the Old Testament. And so we even had a kind of a glimpse into a couple of those kings when we went through our series on Daniel, right? We looked at Nebuchadnezzar, some of his process of life, and Belshazzar, and all of that. And so, you know, there are a good bit. I mean, Nebuchadnezzar, at the end of his life, ended up kind of turning into a good king, so to speak. But a lot of the kings that we look at in the Old Testament, you know, they may have been very oppressive and stuff like that, negative. Or you may think of, like, David or kings like that we can look at as somewhat of a positive example of a king, right? So it conjures up all these different thoughts. And so for folks that kind of mainly associate the idea of kings and kingdoms with kind of this idea of oppressive rulers, tyrants, dictators, they sometimes even, like, tend to want to reject the titles of Lord and King for Christ, because they believe that such titles are borrowed from oppressive systems of government. And so, you know, however true that might be, that many, maybe even most kings are and, you know, have been oppressive, those who reject these titles for Christ, like, they really miss the point. They miss something important. And the point is this: Christ's kingship is different. Christ is a good king. Well, how do we know that Christ is a good king? Right? Don't take my word for it. How do we know? And why is his kingship, you know, one that's worth subjecting ourselves to? Well, two reasons that we're going to look at this morning as to why Christ's kingship is worth subjecting ourselves to. The first reason is this: Christ's kingship is one that is born out of humility, service, and sacrifice. So, Delwyn, put up the next slide. When we think about kings, we typically, you know, don't think about images like these, do we? We don't think about, you know, Christ the king looking like a servant in washing his disciples' feet. We don't think about a king or Christ the king, you know, being someone who was crucified, who was hung up on a cross like a criminal. Those aren't the images that we think of when we think about a king, right? But yet that is exactly what makes Christ's kingship so poignant and so powerful. Christ's earthly ministry and lordship was not one of military might or political power. Even though the people back then, that's kind of what they were expecting out of him. That's what they were desiring out of him. They were desiring to come in and kind of overthrow Rome, or at least give them liberation from the oppressiveness of the Roman rule. No. Rather, it was one of peace through humility, love through service, and liberation through sacrifice. Jesus turned the whole concept of lordship and primacy on its head. In Mark chapter 10, Jesus was teaching his disciples, and he called them to himself, and he said to them, Mark chapter 10, 42 to 45, he said, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. Whoever would be great among you must be your servant. Whoever would be first among you must be the slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus says to his followers, listen, we will not be like the rulers of this world. My way is different. We will be humble, we will serve, and we will sacrifice for the good of others. Jesus says, my kingdom is different. He even talks about that with Pilate, right? After he's arrested and he's turned over to Pilate, he tells Pilate in John 18, he says, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not of this world. Then Pilate said to him, so you are a king? And Jesus answered, you say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world. Jesus came into the world to be a king. We typically don't focus on that as being the reason he came or the purpose that he came for, but it was. Christ is a good king worth subjecting ourselves to first and foremost because his kingship was born out of humility, service, and sacrifice. The second reason why Christ is a good king worth subjecting ourselves to is this. Christ is a just king who judges rightly because of his own righteousness. Christ is a just king who judges rightly because of his own righteousness. When we go back to Matthew chapter 25 and look at verses 32 and 33, we can see this. It says, before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on his left. And so when we look at that, we see that as the king, Christ judges. And I was talking with Pastor Carl about this, and you know, Pastor Carl did his PhD on like judgment stuff. And so he said, oh man, he's like, yeah, let's talk about this. So he said that actually back then, there was no separation between king and judge. In fact, whether or not a king was viewed as a good king back then was partly based on whether or not he was a good judge. If he was a good judge, he was a good king. If he was not a good judge, he was not a good king. You know, this idea of judgment is kind of another sensitive and kind of contentious theme, right? Nobody wants to be judged, but yet we all kind of, if we're honest, we all kind of like to judge, don't we? But isn't it interesting, and maybe it shouldn't be surprising, that sometimes we misunderstand Christ in his judgment just like we misunderstand him in his kingship. Christ's justice is so different than what our ideas of justice and judgment are, and it is convicting for me to realize that even Christ the King's justice is still driven by those values of humility, service, and sacrifice. And so if John 18 says that one way in which Jesus' kingdom is different is that his followers, they didn't fight for him, then what are the criteria for whether someone is one of his subjects? What is he going to judge people on? Well, for the sheep, we see what he judges people on in verses 34 to 36 in Matthew 25. Says this, then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. As I read that, I'm thinking to myself, like, what he's describing here about what they did, like, doesn't sound like a king, right? I mean, it doesn't sound to me like a king would be hungry or thirsty or would be a stranger or naked or, you know, would be in prison, right? So it just doesn't sound like that would be something that would be describing a king, does it? If it were something that would actually be something that would describe how a king would be served like that, that would be easy, right? I mean, we would do that. They would do that. They would do that to kind of get noticed, right? They would do it to earn brownie points. It makes sense that to think that a king would want his subjects to serve him. But not here. Verse 37 says this. Then the righteous will answer him, and you can understand their confusion, right? Saying, Lord, like, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. He says, it is to the least of these, out of true humility with a heart of service. So it didn't sound like it was describing a king, and it wasn't. But yet it was, because that is how you serve a good king. You don't serve the king directly. You serve those who the king cares about. You serve others. That's how you serve a good king. We tend to just kind of focus on the wrong people, right? I mean, we always kind of want to put people up on a pedestal that are kind of cultural icons, maybe, or the people that are the important ones, or the ones with authority, or the ones with power. You know, we want to be connected to those people, the people that are at the center of it all. Take it from one of our cultural icons, right? You can put up the next slide, that one. Elvis Presley, right? Even Elvis Presley recognized. He says, I am not the king. Jesus Christ is the king. I'm just an entertainer. Right? We tend to give, you know, these kind of names to be, he's the king. We have Michael Jackson, the king of pop. We have LeBron James, who's looked at as King James, right? And by the way, Elvis Presley, since it's Christmas time, I'll give you a freebie. This is not part of the sermon. He sang that song, Blue Christmas, right? One of my favorite Christmas songs. Look it up on YouTube. Blue Christmas, the Porky Pig version. Have any of you ever heard that? Look it up on YouTube. Yep, it'll change your life. It cracks me up every time. It's one of my favorites. But even the king recognized, I am not the king. Jesus Christ is the king. I'm just an entertainer. But we tend to focus on the wrong people. And so what awaits those who tend to focus on the wrong thing? What awaits those who focus on the wrong people, who do not serve out of humility? They're called the goats. Verse 41. Then he will say to those on his left, the goats, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Whoa. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger. You did not welcome me. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. A good way to kind of boil this down is to say that the help from the sheep was a natural reaction of a loving heart. In contrast, the whole attitude of the goats, those who failed to help, was, man, if we had known it was you, we would have gladly helped. But we thought it was only some common person, not worth helping. That attitude is not how you serve a good king. That's not how you serve a good king. And so, unlike the way that we tend to judge and to think about judgment, Christ the King looks at the heart. He does not judge by human standards. Also, unlike our ideas of justice, which are generally retributive, right? We actually tend to like to try to determine ourselves who are the sheep and who are the goats, right? Christ's is restorative. Christ's justice is all about making wrongs right. And it's ultimately designed to lead to repentance and salvation. So much so that the Bible even indicates that God is delaying the return of Christ the King so that all can have a chance to hear, so that all can have a chance to come to repentance, because that's his heart. God's heart is that none should perish. The teachings of Christ spell out a kingdom of justice and judgment that is marked with radical love, mercy, peace, and forgiveness. So when we celebrate Christ as King, we are not celebrating an oppressive ruler. We are not celebrating a king who decrees and judges from on high or from an ivory tower, who rules by the mantra of "do as I say, not as I do." No, we have a righteous King. Christ the King can relate to us. He came to us. He experienced it all. And the criteria by which he judges is the criteria by which he lived his own life. He lived his life for, as some people describe it, the least, the last, and the lost. And he was willing to sacrifice himself for all of humanity. Christ is the King that gives us true freedom, freedom in him. So we must never forget that Christ, through his righteousness, radically redefined and transformed the concept of kingship and justice. Man, I don't know about you, but I want to be a subject to a king like that. I want to be a subject to a king like that. Is it comfortable? No. Is it easy? No. It reminds me of the quote from C.S. Lewis, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, where one of the children, Susan, is talking to Mr. Beaver about Aslan the lion. And she says to Mr. Beaver, is he quite safe? And Mr. Beaver says, safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you. And we can say, Christ is the king, I tell you. He's good. He's good. In our context of a democratic, individualistic society, you know, certain images of Christ, such as Lord and King, might always seem kind of foreign to us. But if you think about it, Christ the King Sunday has a much better ring to it than Christ our democratically elected leader Sunday, doesn't it? The kingdom of heaven is not a democracy. Christ does not take opinion polls. Nor can he be recalled or voted out of office. And this is actually a good thing. We are not dealing with an unjust and petty dictator, but a loving and just king who is both God and man and knows what it is like to be both God and man. We must subject ourselves to Christ as our Lord and King. And you know, sometimes we think of this idea of subjection or submission as a negative thing. But this subjection is a subjection that paradoxically brings with it liberation and freedom. It is not a subjection into slavery. It is actually a subjection out of slavery, slavery to sin. And so Advent, as we know, looks forward not only to the kind of the commemoration of Christ's birth, but also to his second coming. Christ the King teaches us, though, that we do not need to wait until his coming in glory to recognize him as King. He is King now, among us, his people, among his church. He is the all-powerful Lord and King, and someday he will return and everything will be made right through his justice. But we can celebrate him as a good King right now, right here, this morning. And so as we close, I have a question. The question is this: is Christ your King? Have you subjected yourself to him as Lord? He is a good King who in his humility, service, and sacrifice has done good things for us. He is a just King who judges rightly, and he has exemplified for us what it means to live out of a heart of love to the least, the last, and the lost. I'm going to close in prayer. And as I do, I want us to take just a couple of minutes to reflect on a few questions. So you can go ahead and bow your heads. I want us to reflect on these questions. For those of us who claim that Christ is King of our lives, the first question is this. How does it make you feel to know that Christ is King? What are you grateful for? I mean, we've just had Thanksgiving, right? So what are you grateful for as you think about Christ as your King? Reflect on that. And the second question for those of us who claim Christ as King is this. What might Christ, through the Holy Spirit, be revealing to you this morning as a way that you can be a blessing to the least, the last, and the lost during this holiday season? And we have opportunities for you to embrace that idea, right? We have the CASA Christmas bag collection, a way to be a blessing to the children that CASA ministers unto. Maybe that's what God is calling you to do this holiday season. But what is the Spirit revealing to you as a way that you can be a blessing? Reflect on that. For those of you who have not yet given your lives to Christ, maybe you're here this morning and you are just kind of checking things out. You're curious about Jesus. You're curious about church, but you haven't given your life to Him yet. My question for you is, man, what is holding you back? What is holding you back? Today is the day. He is a good King worth subjecting yourself to. Let's take a moment to reflect on those questions and then I'll close in prayer. Christ, you are the King. You are a good King. We are so grateful for how you have taught us about what a good King should be and how you have compelled us, how you have drawn us to yourself to subject ourselves to you. Knowing that as we subject ourselves to you, we find freedom. Christ the King, may you continue to draw those people who may be in this room who have not given their life to you as Lord and King yet. May you draw them to yourself. Today is the day. We worship you, Christ. We celebrate you, Christ, as the King over all creation. And it's in your name that we pray. Amen.